Welcome to church this Good Friday. What does it mean? What does it mean to be a saviour? Saviour isn't a religious word, of course. It's not even an old-fashioned word. It just means somebody who rescues others, someone who saves. It's an idea that is always fascinating for people. One of our popular TV shows is Bondi Rescue. Just turn on the TV and watch saviours coming to the rescue of people. And although when we think of Jesus, we associate what it means for him to be saviour with the events of Good Friday and Easter Day, he was actually known as a saviour in the Bondi Rescue sense long before that first Easter. As you may know, his name, Jesus, means God saves. And as we read through the Gospels, as we read through Matthew's Gospel, for example, where our readings come from this morning, we see time and again, we see him save people, for example, from life-threatening illness and from pain and from disability. Matthew 4 says, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, those demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed. And he healed them. Jesus saved his own disciples from drowning. In Matthew 8, we read, without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. He even saved people from death. Matthew 9, after the crowd had been put outside, Jesus went into the house and took up the dead girl by the hand, and she got up. And it's because Jesus had this reputation as a saviour that the events of Good Friday were so baffling, so unthinkable, and they're still confronting to us. Because Good Friday presents to us the picture of a saviour who can't or perhaps won't come to his own rescue. It would be like watching a lifesaver drowning, not far out from shore, just refusing to do what he's capable of doing and swimming in. And the witnesses there that day, for all their hostility, they perceived this. They recognised the shocking irony of it. Matthew 27:39, those who passed by hurled insults at Jesus, shaking their heads and saying, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. In the same way, the chief priests, teachers of the law and elders mocked him. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. And it's equally striking that no one seems to lift a finger to help Jesus, to come to his rescue. Where are the disciples? The last we heard of most of them was the previous evening as Jesus was arrested. Matthew 26, all the disciples deserted him and fled. And they're still lying low as Jesus is crucified. With the exception of a group of courageous women, many women were there watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. The touching scene of Jesus looking out from the cross and seeing of all his disciples, those who remain a group of frightened ladies. But perhaps a big question as we read through is, why doesn't God intervene? Because if you've been reading your Old Testament, if there's one thing that is dependable about God, is that he comes to the rescue of those who are faithful to him. He rescues his faithful servants. You see it time and time again. You see him rescue Noah. You see him rescue King David. You see him rescue Daniel from the lion's den. And here is Jesus on the cross. And again, this is not wasted on those who are standing there. He trusts in God, they say. Let God rescue him now, if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. And of course, the one who puts this particular issue most starkly, quoting from Psalm 22, is Jesus himself. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? The witnesses saw all the irony of this moment. An unsaved saviour. It was obvious enough that they were seeing a man whose career as a saviour had finally come to its end. And that was a reasonable conclusion for them to draw. But in reading Matthew's gospel, there's still so much going on here which seems not quite to make sense, which seems unresolved. Jesus on Good Friday looks like a saviour who's unable to save himself, but he seems knowingly to have put himself there. So a couple of chapters earlier, in chapter 20, now as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." What does it mean for his ability to save himself if he was saying those things weeks earlier? Or again at the Last Supper, while they were eating, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me." They were very sad and began to say to him, one after the other, "Surely not I, Lord." Then Judas, the one who would betray him, said, "Surely not I, Rabbi." Jesus answered, "Yes, it is you." Or in the garden, while Jesus was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived. With him was a large crowd armed with swords and clubs sent from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had arranged a signal with them. "The one I kiss is the man. Arrest him." Going at once to Jesus, Judas said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus replied, "Friend, do what you came for." Jesus had abundant opportunity to save himself. And in fairness, even his friends didn't give up entirely without resistance. It was Jesus who stymied any attempt to rescue him. So immediately after that moment in the garden, we read, the men stepped forward, seized Jesus and arrested him. With that, one of Jesus' companions reached for his sword and drew it out and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. "Put your sword back in its place," Jesus said to him, "for all who draw the sword will die by the sword." And even God's refusal to save is purposeful and is cooperated with. Jesus says in the garden, "Do you not think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say, it must happen in this way?" In other words, even when Jesus cries, my God, why have you forsaken me?" words which are heartfelt and real, nevertheless, he trusts God totally. Which is why, in experiencing forsakenness, he still doesn't pray for the angelic deliverance, which he believes is available to him. He walks God's path for him. Why did Jesus invite his own execution and prevent his own rescue and refuse to pray for deliverance? Well, the answer becomes gloriously clear on Easter Sunday. But even here, on that first Good Friday, there are hints. When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Meaning what? Meaning the heavy veil which separated God from the people is removed. The way is made open for access to God. Not through the rituals and ceremonies of the Jewish temple, but somehow through what is happening in another place. The death of Jesus on the cross. The passage goes on, the tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. In other words, looking more widely, you see that the moment when Jesus dies is not, as it appears to be, a triumphant moment for death, when even an unsaved saviour is defeated, but a moment when death is defeated, when graves start becoming unnecessary. And so the answer to Jesus' question, why have you forsaken me, starts to become obvious almost immediately. Why would God forsake the Saviour? Only in order to save, to bring access to God, to overwhelm death itself. And as you sit here this Good Friday, this is relevant to you. Not because you find it interesting, but because you find a saviour. You may not need saving in the way that people initially thought of Jesus as a saviour. Saviour from drowning at sea. Saviour from a life-threatening illness. But if there is a curtain between you and God, a curtain of sin, a curtain of fear, then you need a saviour. Or if there will one day be a tomb with your name neatly marked above it, then you need a saviour. One of my favourite movies is a movie called Michael Clayton. It's a George Clooney movie, and he's a lawyer who takes on a big corporation. He's unaware of it, but they decide to kill him, and they plant a bomb in his car. He's driving along in the early hours of the morning, and as the sun rises, he pulls over and gets out of his car and goes to look across a paddock where there are some horses. And in that moment, while he's standing there, the bomb is detonated. His car blows up and he turns around and stares in bewilderment at his car consumed in this fireball. Then suddenly he realizes something. And he runs towards his burning car and he takes off his watch and he takes out his wallet and he throws them in. Because he realizes, if I can make this catastrophe my death, I'll be free. And so it is for us as we look at Jesus hanging on the cross. If we can make that catastrophe our death, then we will be free. If we can come to him and say, Lord, can this be for me? We are free from sin. We are free from death. On Good Friday, we see the only one who can do it. The only one who can tear open the curtain. The only one who can break open your grave. The Saviour who would not be saved in order to save us. Thanks be to God. Amen.